Well, we're after finishing our series on John's Gospel, we are now picking up our occasional series on home truths, looking at various things connected with life in the home, family, and all that sort of stuff. It's a fairly broad thing, so we're going to smuggle all kinds of things into that series from time to time. But today we're going to look at the subject of hospitality. Here are some words from Scripture. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's Romans chapter 12. 1 Peter 4 verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And Hebrews 13 verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some people have entertained angels without knowing it. There was a man who used to sell newspapers. Shoes on the streets of a town in Idaho. He was asked what had changed in the last 60 years since he was on the streets. And he said this. He said, People have changed, he replied. They don't care anymore. And he went on to speak about his mother, who often fed hungry men who came to their home. This is in the time of the Great Depression, in the 30s. Every day she would prepare food for her family. And then she would make several more meals because she knew that during the day, homeless travelers would start to show up around mealtime. Well, at one point, she asked a man how he happened to find his way to her door. Well, he said, it's like this. Your address is written on all the boxcar walls. Well, in the passages we have here in the New Testament, written in the Greek language, first of all, that Greek word translating hospitality means love for the stranger, looking after the stranger. But hospitality is a very wide term, isn't it? It carries the idea of welcoming others into your home, sharing with them, and it can involve all sorts. I think probably foster parenting would be included in that category of hospitality. Welcoming people into your home for an extended period of time and treating them as one of the family. It could involve perhaps you've got a spare room that could be used for somebody who needs a room for an extended period of time. It could just involve a Sunday lunch, whatever. Now, of course, hospitality is not just something that only followers of Jesus Christ do. Christians have not cornered the market in hospitality. Far from it. Though it's interesting that the Latin root of our word hospitality is also found in such words as hospital, hospices, and it's from the same root. That's no accident. Many modern institutions of medical and social care trace their origins back to Christian founders and Christian initiatives. That's why so many of our hospitals are named after saints, saint this and saint that. And in earlier times, providing care and medical attention for the sick, that was seen as a natural extension of being hospitable. And very often in our society, Christians have taken the lead with that. And it's the same today with many homelessness agencies. Certainly many of them have Christian roots, if they may not have stayed on that track. Salvation Army, of course, famously. The connection at St. Martin's in the centre of London. Centrepoint, Shelter, they've all had Christian roots. Now, cultures vary in all sorts of ways, don't they? And cultures vary when it comes to acceptable forms of hospitality and emphasis on hospitality. There are many cultures in the world where you simply would not be allowed to go to just to go on knock on somebody's door without being welcomed in for something to eat, something to drink. It just would be unheard of. In our culture, in many cultures, hospitality is seen as absolute duty. It is expected far more than it is here in the UK. But it is clear from these verses and from the whole sweep of scriptures, we'll see that the hospitality, while this is a biblical expectation on us as followers of Jesus to practice hospitality. And in a culture like ours where hospitality is less emphasized and we are less likely to open the doors of our homes to people, that just means we have to work a little bit harder and be rather more intentional to ensure that it happens. But we see this principle of hospitality clearly throughout the Bible. In Old Testament times, travel was dangerous and hazardous. Hospitality was a prime duty, not only to feed someone and to give them a bed for a night, but also to look out for their safety. There are some passages which tell some dreadful stories, actually, of what happened to travelers in the Old Testament, you can look at Genesis 19 and Judges 19. Both are stories where visitors were protected from danger by hosts who knew what was likely to happen to them if they stayed out in the town square. And there, the hosts then became endangered as a result of offering hospitality. There's a verse in Deuteronomy which tells about how the Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't receive the hospitality they should have done from the nations around. And they should have at least have expected bread and water. They didn't get that. But usually something more substantial would be offered. Abraham provided meat and milk for his three visitors in Genesis 18. He also had their dusty feet washed, and he looked after their animals. Well, I don't know what is the exact equivalent of having your dusty feet washed today, but I'm sure there must be one. Failure to be hospitable was treated as very serious indeed. In 1 Samuel 25, David, when he was on the run, hiding out, Nabal turns David's men away empty-handed and has a great comeuppance as a result. Generous hospitality is commended warmly, and it's commended as an expression of our commitment to the Lord. Isaiah 58, in a famous passage, talks about the kind of fasting, the kind of discipline that the Lord is really looking for in his people. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Hospitality. And when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus depending heavily on the hospitality of others. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head, but other people, even some of his enemies, offered him meals. And that's very interesting. And we see that on into Acts in the early church after Jesus has gone into heaven and poured out his spirit. We see the early church offering that same hospitality. And in Acts 2, we read how they shared their homes together and shared meal and had everything in common. And it was key for the growth of the church, actually. We see here about Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila invited him to their home to explain to him the way of God more adequately. At that time, there were no church buildings, of course. Homes were vital for church fellowship. Paul tells us in Acts 20:20 that he went from house to house teaching. And the growth of the church depended on travelers taking the gospel to new places and teachers coming in to help young churches. So traveling, again, was tricky. It was dangerous. Inns were often unsafe and rather not very nice places to stay, dodgy to say the least. So hospitality was vital to the spread and establishment of the church, the growth of the church there. And church leaders in the New Testament are exhorted to set an example of being hospitable. So there's a word to those of us who are leaders. We have to be hospitable. So why is it important for us to practice hospitality today? Well, we can say several things. First of all, as we've seen, this is the biblical pattern set for us. This is what the Bible tells us to do and exhorts us to do. There's a pattern set for us, so we should do it. Secondly, there's a principle of what's called stewardship here. A steward is somebody who looks after something for somebody else. So, we are called to be stewards of all that God has given us. The Bible teaches us that all we have, including our homes and our families, they are not ours by right. They are gifts from God. They're given to us on trust. And we've seen that this morning. We've mentioned that this morning with Olivia. Our very lives come from the Lord. And that's why when we say, and this is a prevalent attitude today, when we say, well, it's my life, and I'll do what I like with it, and then we ignore God, then actually we're working against the very reason we are made, because we're made to give that life back to God. And that just ultimately leads to frustration and unfulfillment in our own lives. Every part of our lives finds its true place only as we follow the person who made us. And hospitality fits into that framework. If we say, well, this is my home, and I have a right to a quiet life here, so nobody's coming in, then we're not using the good gifts of God in the way he created them to be used. The gifts God has given us, including our very lives, are to be used to serve and to bless others. And so true life for us is found in being open-handed, and that involves opening the door too. And so in this way, we practice that characteristic that is central to the gospel, that characteristic of grace. Grace that we have received. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Jesus Christ, in giving us Jesus Christ, God has given us what we don't deserve. That is grace. We don't deserve it. And the Bible calls us to respond by living graciously with respect to others. Not waiting for them to do good to us, but stepping out and doing good to them first. To give, not expecting to receive. That is grace. However, having said that, it's also a biblical principle that although we give not expecting to receive, here's one of these funny things that you often get in the Bible, we don't give in order to receive, but when we do give, we find ourselves receiving much, much more back. The more you give, the more you receive. God is nobody's debtor. If you do something for him, you're not going to lose out, not in the long run. He will just bless you even more. When we learn to have open hands towards him, then our hands are open to receive all the more that he's got to give us. If we keep our hands closed, we can't receive. If we open our hands to give, then we can receive more. You know how to catch a monkey, don't you? All you do is have a jar. I've never tried this, but I'm told it works. You just have a jar with a narrow neck with some peanuts in the bottom. I suppose it's got to be put somewhere near a monkey. That helps. But along comes the monkey, inserts his hand into the jar, grabs a fistful of peanuts, and then cannot get his hand out. And because the monkey's greedy, he won't let go of the peanuts. In order to withdraw his hands, he will hold, and so he's trapped. I wonder if that really works. I don't know. But friends, so often in life, we are trapped. We become trapped because we want to get all we can, to grab all we can, and we try to hold on so tightly to all that we have that we're just trapped by those things. And our hands are not open to receive all the good things God has for us. That's very sad, isn't it? But I think it's true. Maybe that describes your attitude. You love God's gifts, but you're holding so tightly to them. You're holding so tightly to your life and your right to live it as you see fit, that you won't open your hand and receive all that God has to give you, the riches, so much more that he has for you. And when we're open-handed and generous, then the Lord uses these things to be a blessing to others, and we too are blessed. Not that we're guaranteed wealth, we're not guaranteed to be rich or guaranteed that Aston Martin or whatever it might be, because there are far greater riches than material things. Those riches aren't real riches at all. But we will be blessed in ways we cannot imagine. This is what Jesus said. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we've got to be open-handed. You know, all that we have, including our homes, is seed to be sown for God's kingdom. What happens if you hold on to seed? What happens if the seed stays in the packet? Well, precisely nothing. But if you take that packet and you sow it on the garden, you break up the soil, you sow the seed in the garden, what happens? Well, you grow lots more of whatever those seeds were. You get more than you put in, don't you? That's the principle of how a seed works. It's a clear spiritual principle. Let us sow what God has given us for his kingdom. It's the principle of life in general. The more you put in, the more return you see on your investment for you and for others to be blessed too. Hebrews 13, we saw earlier, do not forget to entertain strangers. For so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now that seems quite strange, but this is a reference back to some of those Old Testament stories, like Abraham in Genesis 18. He showed hospitality to people he didn't know, but who turned out to be, well, angels, the angel of the Lord. God himself appearing to him in human form. And so also Samson's parents in Judges 13, they too entertained angels, messengers from God. Now, it's possible that the writer might be saying that it is possible that we might end up entertaining actual angels without realizing it. I wouldn't write that off, but I should think that's very rare. But more likely, he's encouraging us to think that actually, when we offer hospitality, we receive a blessing, because what do angels do? They are ministers of the Lord. They come and minister to us from the Lord. They serve us. And so when we practice hospitality, we in turn are served by the Lord. We're blessed. We're enriched. And we think of the widow, the Shunammite widow in Kings, who had so little but offered hospitality to Elisha. And what a blessing that was for her in the end. And so, you know, many people here will tell you how blessed they've been by opening their homes up to people from different cultures, for instance. It's widening, it's enriching. It's a wonderful experience to learn about life elsewhere and to have other people's perspectives. Or people from different places, or people involved in the Lord's service some way. Many people will say, well, that's been a real blessing to me. I thought it would be hard work, but actually, at the end of it, I was blessed. So often that seems to be the way it happens. Others will testify how they've offered a room to someone for several weeks or months, and they've just really enjoyed having that person around. It's been an enriching experience for them. The course that Andy is doing at the moment, Prepared for Service, which is based in Reading, well, people come from quite a distance away once a month for stay over two nights a month. In order to do that, well, they have to be put up. And there are people in Reading who put these folk up. And there's an opportunity there just for you to think about. If you have space in your house, a spare room, you're an empty nester maybe, or whatever, then why not think about using the rooms in that way for a couple of nights a month to be a blessing to someone else? It involves effort, it's sometimes inconvenient, but yet you do receive a blessing as you do that. We get to know people in a special way in our homes. When we open our homes, then we open the possibility of the Lord ministering to us in certain ways. So all these are very good reasons for practicing hospitality, but none of them are the biggest reason. What's the biggest reason? Well, let's have a look back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 22. This is what God said to his people as after they'd been led up out of slavery in Egypt. He says to them, do not ill-treat an alien or oppress him. An alien, that's, you know, a stranger, not little green man. It's, you know, somebody from a different country. For you were aliens in Egypt. You know what it's like to be ill-treated and oppressed. So rather than continuing that behavior, break the cycle and offer good where you've been where in the same situation you've been treated badly. Don't pass it on. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says to them, the Lord your God, the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. In other words, God's people are to love the stranger, giving him food and clothing, because this is what God is like. And this is how God has treated us. This is what he's done for us. When we practice hospitality, we show people what God is like. And that is an amazing thing to be able to do. We demonstrate what God does to people like us. Hospitality is a gospel-shaped practice. The Bible tells us that by nature we are estranged from God because of our rebellion against him, our disobedience, our refusal to follow his ways. We've made ourselves God's enemies. But although we deserve God's anger and not his kindness, God sent his son Jesus to deal with our disobedience. He died in our place in order to make it possible for us to be welcomed into his family, into his home. In Jesus, he has shown us love. He's provided for us exactly what we have needed. And when we put our trust in him, he clothes us in his son's righteousness. God brings us into his family. That's amazing hospitality. on God's part, to open up his home, as it were, to us rebels who've treated him so badly, to sinners. Well, that is what God is like. That's what he loves to do. And when we practice hospitality, then even by daring to open up our homes to people that are not particularly friendly to us, or people we don't get on with particularly well, then we are being like God, and we are showing others what God is like. So what stops us practicing hospitality? Well, there are quite a few things, really, aren't there? Busy lives, for a start. We're all very busy. And we're all under pressure. But part of the problem there is that I think we tend to think that when we welcome people into our homes, everything has to be perfect so that we never feel up for it. If we think that, we will never do it because we'll never feel up for it. We'll think, oh, I can't do it. We'll never have the energy. We'll never have the time. But I think when we think like that, we are confusing hospitality with entertaining. Hospitality is not the opportunity for us to impress with our recipes or our clean skirting boards, or, you know, not to do it for fear that we won't impress because our skirting boards are dirty. It is about welcoming people in so they see us as we are in the home. They take us as we are. And maybe that's a good discipline for us, just to try a bit of spontaneous hospitality when we don't have time to worry about the mess. We just get on with it. But so often, maybe it is our pride, maybe it's our desire to impress that gets in the way. But, you know, a simple meal is fine. Proverbs 15:17 says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. And even those of you to whom food is very important would have to bow to that. Better vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's the heart that is key, not what's on the table. And that's why Peter urges us to offer hospitality without grumbling. Attitude is key. But yes, it does involve effort, but yes, it is worth it, and yes, we receive back also. Perhaps another attitude that stops us offering hospitality or moving out in hospitality is that we think perhaps too much of our homes as places of refuge and not enough as a base for mission. Now, our homes are places of refuge to a large degree, aren't they? They are a place of shelter from the storms that often beat upon us in the world, although we have to acknowledge that sometimes those storms can be inside the home as well as outside. And I don't want to belittle that in any way. Some of you may feel that, particularly at the moment, that your house is a place of storms. But, you know, we are not just called to walk in and shut the door. We saw this when we talked about bringing up children. Do you remember? Marriage is for making children disciples. Remember that? Marriage is for making children disciples. We said at the time that can happen in all sorts of ways. It may not be your biological children, our spiritual children. But our homes are places where others can be encouraged to move towards God, one way or another. Because in that home they experience not a perfect atmosphere by any means. They might experience an all-out row. But what they experience is the atmosphere of a household that knows the love of God. I think we're hampered by our consumerist attitude here. You know, the attitude that we have, that we view everything with nowadays, that I come along, I buy into something, and I get something back. And it's so easy to think of that in terms of church life as well. That what can the church provide for me? And so we think about, okay, what can the church provide for my family? Well, you know, I do genuinely hope that involvement in church does benefit our families, and I believe it does. But actually, it would be more biblical to turn that round and to say that the purpose of families is to build up the church rather than the other way around. The purpose of families is to be the environment in which people are encouraged to bow the knee before Jesus the King and so increase the kingdom. And that's not just the nuclear family, it's the wider sphere of influence that that family reaches out to and touches. But that's an amazing thing. And hospitality takes its place in that understanding. It gives families a purpose beyond themselves, so that we don't just get insular and inward looking. We look out beyond ourselves. And it's very healthy for children to grow up with that attitude of looking beyond themselves. There are, and that's important for them to see, that families exist to serve the world through the church. It's true, not just for families, of course, it's true for single people too. And single people are just as capable of offering hospitality and all the rest of it. But do you see the shift that has to happen in our thinking in order for us to think like that? That's not to say there shouldn't be boundaries within the home. There are different levels of appropriate behaviour, aren't they, that are not the same for everyone. Even in the church family, that my boundaries in our family are different from boundaries within the church family. That's as it should be. Normal practice in our home, around about 6:30 in the morning, is for everyone to pile into our bed. Now, you know, if we have other people staying overnight, we'd be somewhat taken aback if they all did the same. There are obvious and appropriate boundaries, aren't there? And that's right. But there is a difference between how we relate between family and non-family, even within the church family, different levels of what is appropriate. But that attitude of opening the home and welcoming people in. While there are all kinds of ways of offering hospitality, we've mentioned foster parenting. That's heroic, I think. That is heroic. Bringing other children into your home and treating them as one of yours over a period of time. We mentioned the empty nesters opening their spare rooms to young people in need of a room. Sometimes actually taking a meal round to somebody else can be an act of hospitality where appropriate, rather than inviting them into you. Or a cake. It's a creative category, isn't it? We've got lots of people, creative people in Kenner Valley. Let's think creatively about hospitality. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we at Kennet Valley were known for our hospitality? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our address was on the boxcar wall, so to speak? That would be great, because then we would be showing people what God is like. Now, we do have some wonderful models of hospitality amongst us, and I'm not going to embarrass them by mentioning them by name, but we do. And it's great to acknowledge that. It would be great if the rest of us could look at those people in the fellowship who are good at hospitality and learn from them how to be hospitable. To each other, yes, but also to the stranger, those outside our fellowship. It's a creative category. It doesn't have to involve food at all, but you know, it is amazing how often food is at the centre of sharing and fellowship in the Bible. And so it is for us too. Food is an important element as we share with each other. It's not surprising that when Jesus wanted to give us a way of reminding us of all that he has shared with us, he gave us a meal, a very simple meal, the bread and the wine, communion, as we call it. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because this is God's great act of hospitality towards us, giving us his Son. His life for us. And now he invites us to come and share that life. He's given us a meal and he says, come and share it. Not just sharing, you know, communion on a Sunday, but all that signifies, sharing Christ in all his riches, enjoying the meal he's provided for us. He's offering that to you, to me, to all of us this morning. He's saying, come and share what I provided for you. When I spoke about Peter's meeting with Jesus at the barbecue on the beach a couple of weeks ago, after Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember, Peter needed to be forgiven for his denial of Christ, and that's what happened. Well, Moya reminded me of an old George Herbert poem, Love, that would have fitted so well there, but actually, it's a fitting reminder too of the Lord's hospitality that he offers to each one of us. And I'm going to finish by reading it. Please bear with the 17th century language. But as I read it, hear the Lord's invitation to you, because he is longing to welcome you home. So hear and respond. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Let's pray. Father God, when we think of your great act of hospitality in your Son Jesus, we are overwhelmed. We don't deserve it. We've made ourselves your enemies. We spurned your good gifts and just run away from you and your ways. And yet you've sent your Son. And even now you're calling us. You're saying, come back home. Come back. The door is open. Come and put your trust in my Son who died for you and who rose to new life that he offers you. Lord, that life is symbolized for us in that simple meal of the bread and wine. It just reminds us of all that you have enriched, that you want to give us. And so, Father, we want to respond. And I pray if there is anyone here who's resisting that call, resisting your call, your offer of hospitality, I pray that you'll just gently break down their resistance with your love. Help them not to fear, but to trust. And Father, for all of us, it's something we don't do once. We go on and on responding to you. And we pray that we will do that. And we pray that as we will do that, we will be shaped so that we will then offer hospitality to other people. That we will throw open our doors and welcome people in and share. Share who we really are. Because as we share in that way, then we show people what you are like. Father, thank you for your grace. Give us strength to obey your word, we pray. Amen.